And so I get that a lot. I get the question of, well, how do I spiritually lead my partner? And if the male is feeling that divine calling that the Lord tells us as men to lead our spouse and our children, that's often a great way to start the context of spiritual connection and spiritual intimacy within a marriage. And my first answer right away, Karen, is that we don't do spiritual leadership. We are spiritual leaders. To give it the context of not so much a man trying to check off a box or a wife watching her husband say, well, he didn't do this, this, and this, but he did this and this. To not think of it as a to-do list, but rather, how do I become? How do I lead spiritually in a context of being?
Welcome to Love and Life. I'm Dr. Karen Anderson Abril, here with my co-host,
Pastor Elliot Anderson.
And Love and Life is your place to hear conversations grounded in psych research, psychotherapy,
and biblical truth
to help us thrive in love and life. Elliot, I want to talk about something that really provides an umbrella over all the other themes of your premarital content, obviously, your curriculum, all these very important content areas to cover. And one that I think is oftentimes, not in Christian circles for sure, but in the average just layperson's world, sometimes we minimize, and in fact, I've got research to suggest that this is true, we minimize the spiritual connection. I want to start with a true story that happened to me. I may have shared it on the podcast before, and I can't remember if we've talked about it, but I was writing for a dating relationship site, and this was a couple years ago. And so they would pitch me ideas or say, can you write an article about this? And so that was a lot of fun. They said, let's do an article about dating tips throughout the holidays, like what you should look for. And because it was the holidays, Christmas time, I talked about three important things to consider. And one of them was your spiritual and religious foundation. Because we know, getting back to values of all sorts, but certainly these core values of how you perceive the world, whether there's a God or not, whether that God cares about you or not, whether you care about that God or not, that's so foundational and fundamental and often overlooked, like I said. So I had said something about as you're dating during Christmas time and Hanukkah time, it's probably very wise to be thinking about and be mindful about how you're going to find someone who will share that, the way that you respond to religion and to the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus, for example, in our case. And the editor of the article came back and said, yeah, we don't want to talk about that. I was like, so you're asking me as a professional what I believe is most important when you're looking for a life partner. And when I tell you that religion and relationship with God is not just my opinion important, but what the research says is important and what we know through all your clinical work is important. You tell me you don't want to touch on that, even though it's probably the most important connection. So I thought that was a little sad. And I share that just because it's a real world application. I'll let you go. And then I've got some research stats to go over with you to, just to kind of just get us going in terms of talking points.
Yeah, the spiritual intimacy factor is, as you speculated, woven throughout all of the sessions rather than its own separate session, and introduced fairly early, as we talked about in the family context and in Genesis 2 in the 17 through 25 kind of section, to help us recognize that God did make us mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit. And the great commandment says, for example, that we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. So this aspect of a spiritual life is completely understood, comprehended by all world religions, not just by our Christian faith.
That's right.
So I don't get any kickback in classes or in sessions.
Wait, you mean pushback? I think
either way.
I think kickback is when you're like getting some money under the table or something.
That'd be nice.
I don't think you get that.
I don't get any kickback or pushback from talking about spiritual issues. And I have a couple right now where one is a believer and one's not. Mm-hmm. I'm not marrying them because I wouldn't feel comfortable doing that part, but I am prepping them and we're just talking upfront and direct and specific about it.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting value that you have for yourself as a pastor, as a psychotherapist. You will counsel, you will not go into a church and be the pastor to unite this couple unless they're like-minded, equally yoked, as we say in the scripture.
Yeah.
We want to take a moment to say a quick thank you to our community for supporting our sponsor, The Wellness Company. We've been so thrilled to partner with their team of esteemed medical professionals, including Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Harvey Risch, Dr. Drew Pinsky, and other truth-seeking doctors we can trust. Many of us are feeling some post-pandemic uncertainty, which makes perfect sense because now they're talking about this disease X that's supposedly about to break out at any time. But we can take charge of our health and prepare ourselves for natural disasters or man-made threats with the Wellness Company's Medical Emergency Kit. It's the ultimate safeguard for your family. The kit includes vital medications like ivermectin, amoxicillin, and Z-Pak with a comprehensive guidebook researched and written by the company's chief medical board. Visit twc.health/lovelife and use promo code LOVELIFE for an exclusive 15% discount. That's twc.health/lovelife and promo code LOVELIFE, all one word, for 15% off your order. Let's talk about these stats for just a moment. And this really speaks to what we've just talked about, but let's get a little bit of data to back it up. So fewer than half of U.S. adults say that shared faith is a very important indicator of a successful marriage. What they do say is an important indicator of a successful marriage. And these are just people getting their opinion. They're not coming from some research background themselves, just the average people going, what's important in a marriage? And they say, one, having shared interests. I would agree, sure. That's 66% of those who were surveyed. Two, satisfying sexual relationship. Absolutely. That's 63%. Sharing household chores. 61% of the people said that was important. Adequate income, 46%. But shared religious beliefs came down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th in this list. And only 44% of people surveyed thought that that was important.
And I would guess that that research is within the last 4, 5, 6 years. Compared to if we looked up research from the 50s and 60s, I'm guaranteeing that that percentage is quite a bit different.
This article was published in 2016. So yes, you're absolutely right.
Yeah. And reading that Generations book I've been so high on talks quite a bit about that. It's almost like a 30% swing over the last 60 years with faith foundation, religious connection, spiritual connection. And you and I have talked at length about the research is clear again that our faith does make us happier. And it's not just this pithy, Christianese talk.
Right.
Because the scriptures talk way more about joy than it does happiness anyway. But the research clearly states having a firm foundation, a faith foundation, makes us happier. And of course, therefore, in a marriage or a partnership with similar faith foundation and church value, you're going to be much happier.
And then I will share some more. And this just goes on and on, confirming what you just said. This is from, we'll for sure put the link there, but I don't have the exact date right off the top of my head, but we'll put it in the show notes. But we're looking now at sociological studies, and they show that when couples value religion and practice their religion regularly, it's associated with 1, greater marital stability, 2, higher levels of marital satisfaction, and even an increased inclination to want to be married in the first place, which speaks to some couples who are like, oh, we'll just live together forever, as if that's the same. And we know, again, from the research, that's not the same. We've done an episode about that, actually with Dr. Duana Welch, because she talks about that. And it was some. We'll put that in the show notes as well, what episode it was, but just talking about what the research says about, quote unquote, shacking up. And is it the same? And does it actually help you, as people think, oh, it'll help us do the test drive and then we'll figure out if we're ready for marriage? That does not, the research shows that that is not in fact the case. Another element from this overview of all the research on religion and marriage, a religious attendance is the most important predictor of marital stability. If you are attending. So that's a different thing too. Some people go, I don't need to go to church. I get that. Churches can be quite toxic at times. There's a lot of church hurt, as our pastor talks about it. And some people say, I'll just do this on a personal level. That I understand that, but isn't that interesting that religious attendance as its own variable is predictive of marital stability? And this is confirmed by studies that have been done over the last 50 years, which I think is also interesting, kind of speaking to your point, that this is a trend that's pretty stable and it's robust and stable. Furthermore, couples who acknowledged a divine purpose in their marriage were more likely to collaborate, to have greater marital adjustment, and perceive more benefits to being married. And I love that because then it's talking about this purpose. Have you, I don't know if we talked about this, but Dan and I have, we've talked about like, we need to have a marriage mission statement. I think we have talked about
That's part of my curriculum.
Yeah. Okay. I was like, I think you're doing that already.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. Yeah. Part of the first session homework is to create that marital mission statement to answer the question, why did God bring us together? Not just we love each other, we connect well, our values are good, but what is the grander picture? What is the greater purpose? Because research tells us that, again, strengthens the foundation way beyond simply, oh, we're just magnetically attracted to each other.
Right. And like you said, that divine purpose. I mean, anyone could have a mission statement for their marriage. I think that's wonderful. But to have that infused with, there's a reason we were brought together, like you said. This is divine connection that God wants to do something with in the community, with your family, or whatever. I don't know what God's mission statement is.
Yeah, and I just officiated a wedding this past week in Milwaukee. It was wonderful. Godly couples, godly families, just a great spirit there. And I gave the standard line before the husband kisses the bride, what God has ordained, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder, is the old school language, let no man separate. That's Jesus's words himself in Matthew 19, saying that God is ordaining not just marriage itself, but your marriage. Mm-hmm. That you and Dan are not an accident. Angie and I are not an accident. Mm-hmm. It's not just because we happen to be at Judson or you happen to be on the same app or whatever those things would be, that we are looking in the sovereignty of God in a larger, grandiose scale. And just like scripture says, he knows every hair on our head or lack of hair, or every sand grain in the ocean.
Yeah.
That if we believe that type of understanding, how could we not possibly also understand that he brought you and your spouse or you and your partner together?
Yeah, and I think it helps you navigate the rough waters to know, well, it's not just about me. We are together for a purpose. And so when we have those struggles, we know that anything that's meaningful, anything that's important work is usually going to have struggles. It's going to be hard at times. And that helps us grow and develop.
Yeah, we want interdependence, not codependence.
Yes.
And you don't want to lose your identity. You want to have a stronger identity as an individual because of your partnership, but also a couple identity. Mm-hmm. And if we want to even go even more grandiose than that, we want a spiritual identity as a couple, mm-hmm. right? What is this couple about? What's this family about? What is their mission, their vision? How do they apply themselves and their gifts in the Lord? Mm-hmm. And obviously for me as a pastor and Angie as a super hardworking children's ministry kind of director, ours is all about the context of a small local church and mm-hmm. building up family and community and serving very particularly those in need.
Yes. And let me keep going with some of these stats. So
yeah, give it to us.
These same couples also said that they were less likely to use aggression or to come to a stalemate in their disagreements. So stonewalling, stalemate, retreating to their corners,
silent treatment.
Yes, exactly. Or aggression. We don't want any of that ever. Conflict, we've talked about it extensively. It's important. It can be used as a way to build intimacy, though that sounds like polar opposites, but it can be. But it can never be done in an aggressive manner. And that's why we want to work on, if we have those shark tendencies, we need to pray to God, figure out ways to come with your assertiveness and your authenticity and your honesty, but not in an attacking mode. Also, they say couples whose marriages lasted 30 years or more reported that their faith has helped them deal with difficult times and was a source of moral guidance, back to that mission statement, in making decisions and in dealing with conflict. And their faith encouraged them to maintain their commitment to their marriages. Again, that tracks with everything we know that God has talked about, as you always bring in the biblical passages about marriage. And then this is interesting for the ladies out there. This is really interesting. The more frequently husbands attend religious services, the happier their wives said they were with their husband's level of affection and understanding that the husband was giving them and the amount of time that their husbands gave to them.
Yeah, that's a great correlation. That goes to probably one of the number one, again, a majority of the couples that I counsel in premarital curriculum are Christians. So this question I'm gonna say that I get probably the most frequent question, and it usually comes out of that expectations homework, which is also part of session one. The marital mission statement, then there's the five or seven, depending on the couple and what time they have. What's the five most specific expectations you have? Almost every single time, one of them is going to talk about spiritual leadership.
Yep.
And so I get that a lot. I get the question of, well, how do I spiritually lead my partner And if the male is feeling that divine calling that the Lord tells us as men to lead our spouse and our children, that's often a great way to start the context of spiritual connection and spiritual intimacy within a marriage. And my first answer right away, Karen, is that we don't do spiritual leadership. We are spiritual leaders. To give the context of not so much a man trying to check off a box or a wife watching her husband say, well, he didn't do this, this, and this, but he did this and this. To not think of it as a to-do list, but rather, how do I become? How do I lead spiritually in a context of being?
We'd love to connect with you further via our weekly newsletter. Joining the Love and Life family gets you first access to bonus content and flash sale pricing for books and consultations.
And when you sign up, you'll receive Karen's Empowered Dating Playbook or my Empowered Marriage Playbook. Head over to loveandlifemedia.com to join the Love and Life family.
And sidebar, Elliot, I do want to talk with someone about independent, strong-minded, strong-willed women. I don't know, maybe your wife comes to mind about how.
She could
that. I don't know if she'd come on the podcast. She's not like the front and center the way we are. But just the idea that, yes, you can be a strong, independent woman with convictions and beliefs and fortitude, and God wired you that way, and you can still enjoy the spiritual hierarchy that God's provided in your home and enjoy the leadership aspect of your husband's relationship with you.
And you can enjoy it and not like it.
That is not true. Enjoy and like are the same.
They're not. Because okay. The joy is the spiritual word, right? So we can enjoy it, meaning we're going to be in the comfort of our spiritual covering and yet recognize as a strong, independent woman that you might disagree a little bit here and there with your husband's spiritual leadership or a spiritual decision that might be a framework. So yeah, it's a bit of a oxymoron for the point of fun there. But I think there is some truth to that, is obedience is not always fun, but the rewards are joyful.
And that does deserve its own episode, because then you're going to have women say, legitimately so, well, I can't trust his leadership because I don't, he thinks he's godly. I don't know how godly he really, there's a lot there.
There is. There's a whole bunch. So my you go ahead first.
Well, no, you've got some pragmatics to what we've spoken about so far. So you do that, and then I'll punch in my last little bit of data.
Okay. Well, yeah, because the whole aspect of spiritual leadership in the relationship, then again, if you have a 23-year-old guy sitting there and barely knows how to keep himself disciplined spiritually, it's a little overwhelming to think, how do I do this now in leadership for a wife as well? And you're not going to focus on, oh, all of a sudden you're like her primary shepherd and you need to keep her accountable for everything. And you need to, you know, break the word out and teach over her and make her take notes and give her quizzes and stuff. We're not talking about that type of spiritual
direction.
It's not
Sunday school.
No, we're talking about your essence of your faith with Christ being so evident and permeated in everything that you do that it builds up the spiritual culture of the entire relationship. That you are godly, the better you love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the better you're going to want to love your spouse. And that would include encouragement and connection and staying disciplined in basic what spiritual disciplines are, reading God's word, prayer, service, worship, community, church, just these basic components of a life in Christ for a young man to think, just stay committed and passionate and obedient yourself. That alone will set the tone of spiritual leadership in the home. Then a husband and wife can figure out, where do we best align in the modalities of faith? In my experience with couples, prayer is the easiest to incorporate into the partnership. Just simple prayers. They don't have to be super long prayers. Little prayers over the spouse, over the children, regularly, daily, if at all possible. That in itself is probably the easiest, the fastest, and the best. But if you can read God's word together or share a conversation about the sermon you heard that Sunday at church or the small group activity, I think after that, it's really serving together, serving in community. It doesn't have to be necessarily for the church itself, serving the community and those in need. It can be financially generosity, if that's what your easiest service is at the moment. It can be working at a soup kitchen or working at the homeless shelter. Cleaning up old folks' yards in the community that don't have anybody to help them. It can be so many different areas, but doing those value laden spiritual commitments builds that spiritual intimacy, that spiritual leadership that's so important.
Yeah. And again, just for a reminder for someone who maybe hasn't heard some of our past episodes, just a reminder that God calls men to lay down their lives for their wives. He does not call that of women.
Right.
So there's a lot of benefits to this hierarchy that women get. Not that women wouldn't die for their husband, because many would, of course. I mean, when you have that deep love. But when you look at what is required.
So I talked to a woman this morning, a good friend who's a part of the Jetson community. And she's been divorced and was not treated well in that first marriage at all. She's in a new relationship. It's going super well. They're really blending into hierarchical masculine, feminine roles. And she was telling me this morning how difficult it is after not being treated well by a man to allow this man, who's godly and strong and competent and accomplished, to let him dote on her and let him do these traditional masculine things, physicality things and provisional things that she got so used to not having that now it feels weird and wrong. Mm-hmm. And she also commented that, and I was just encouraging her to receive it, just receive the blessing. And she was saying, and it makes her more feminine and her more natural nurturance side and maternal side comes out, though she hasn't had any biological children. So it's just another example of this leadership component, the naturally hierarchy order, the natural feminine masculine rhythms, that when they're expressed and manifested in their divine nature, we feel free, we feel stronger connection, and your research backs, we're going to feel happier and more stable and more mm-hmm. strong and more committed.
Mm-hmm. And again, to reiterate the research we just shared, that the more that the husbands are attending religious services, which we would assume is an indication that they are pursuing a deep relationship with Christ and trying to implement that into all realms of their life, that the wives are happier with the level of affection and understanding that they receive from their husband and the amount of time that their husbands spend with them. My final little bit of data for us, 60% who attended religious services at least monthly perceived that their marriages were very satisfactory, compared to 43% who said their marriage was very satisfactory and of people who attended religious services less often.
Yeah, I think it all fits. And here's another level of spiritual intimacy I talk about in my sessions towards the end, is helping the couples find a good church. Many times they've met at Judson. This wedding I just did this weekend, she was from Wisconsin, he's from Seattle. So finding a local church was one aspect, being a part of their own home churches was another aspect. And then what are they going to do now as a married couple? They're going to live in our area because he's still going to do his master's in architecture. And so I think they do have a good church. So I'm not trying to do a plug for them to get to my church or anything, but that whole aspect of what, how do we find a church as a couple that fits us? And to find those values. And again, we have to look at the context of what within our relationship with God helps us feel most intimate with him. For some people, that'll be worship. So the singing and the music is going to be a big mm-hmm. deal. For others, it's going to be the service component of the church. How active are they in the community, loving on the least of these? For others, it's going to be really solid, strong, academic, biblical preaching. For others, that might not be as important. They don't want boring, dull preaching, but maybe that's not the big deal. Maybe they need a big congregation with lots of activities and energy. So you kind of got to wrestle through what your DNA and your cultural and your interpersonal and your individualistic needs and desires, but let's recognize the context that church is not for us, we're for the church. So let's make sure we don't get a selfish perspective here. We shouldn't be asking ourselves, what did I get out of church this morning? Because our job is to worship the Lord and allow him to receive us, and then he'll get back. But in that context of what do we need, what are we looking for, to walk through that as a couple. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that'll make a difference with kids and the churches. So I'll have lots of families talk to me about, our church has been great for us, but now we have several kids. There's not as much kids stuff here. This other church has some really good kid stuff that we really need. Those are difficult wrestles, but those are important factors, again, in building spiritual intimacy and spiritual connection. The local church should be the root of that spiritual intimacy, where we get fed and encouraged and we serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially when you have teenagers, because there's so many distractions and so many temptations for kids when they get to that age, that I know for me, our youth group was really core for me at church because we went to a regular school that wasn't religiously affiliated. And so I needed my friends who were also Christians. And I know it's the irony is that of all three of us, Warren was totally into the youth group. I was totally into youth group. You hated youth group, didn't go at all. And now you're the pastor. So I don't understand how this worked. Well, that you were the bad kid and now you're showing us up. Like, well, now I'm holy.
I'm not trying to show anybody up at all. But I think that's God's plan and God's design, right?
So I know.
Yeah. And it wasn't that the youth group didn't have some influence on me. I remember still activities and events. Yes, I was one of those youth group kids that only went to the big ones, Kings Island or the Reds game or something. I wouldn't go to the regular stuff and I didn't go to the Bible studies. And I was very uncomfortable with the prayer groups and things like that. It made me super uncomfortable. But I also recognized the connection and the value. I certainly understood Warren's connection and his leadership there and your connection. And I was still involved with the music aspect of the church that Dad and Warren drug me in. So
I was saying, you had no choice in that, though.
Well, I didn't, but that was still helpful. It was still influential, what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. So that's a valid point, though. There's going to be seasons in our life, even in marriage, where we're feeling really connected to the church and want to be there a lot, and then others where we're not. And a lot of folks use the church hurt as an excuse to stop going. It's almost like you're dating. Maybe you know something about this. You're dating a lot of guys. You can't find the right one. Do you give up on guys and just not get married? No, you still had your dream and your goal, and you felt God had ordained you to get married. You just kept plugging away, trying to be stronger and understand yourself better and make better choices. And so I just want people to recognize you've been hurt by a church or two. Please don't give up on the Lord. Humans are the ones that have hurt you in the church, not the Lord. And so keep praying, keep asking, keep finding that church base, that church root that's going to really supposed to be and biblically supposed to be that foundation for where we learn about the Lord, where we read his word, where we study together, where we serve together, where we pray together. We are to carry each other's burdens, and we can't do that outside of a church culture in the context of the body of Christ, which brings back to the research you've brought forward about how that brings extra stability and care. We don't feel alone. We feel compassion. We feel engaged. It's all together.
And one other bit of research that I have...
You said earlier you had, that was the last one. You're not allowed to have more research.
That's the professor in me. I always have a little more research in my back pocket.
What do you got?
So for those who would say, hey, no, I love Jesus and my religion means a lot to me, or I, whatever religion they are, but I fell in love with this person and it's going to be okay. We're going to make it work. So they go ahead and have that mixed marriage or blended family,
spiritual family. Yeah.
There, that's what I mean. What the research shows is that the next generation, so if you deeply are committed to your faith and then you marry someone who is of a different faith, obviously you're not going to talk about your faith as much. All the things you talked about, you're not going to be reading the Bible together, praying together, or reading whatever scripture, whatever religious text is yours. And the research shows, not surprisingly, that the next generation will be less connected to faith. So even if you're like, I'm just going to raise my kids super Christian because that's what I am, but my husband's an atheist, your kids are not. They're just, the research shows they're very likely to not be as connected to your faith in the manner that you are. They've just been raised in a household where half of their parenting was of another mindset. So that's something to think about too, as people make these decisions. Now I'm speaking to the people who are out there dating and looking for their person.
Yeah, and that's why scripture tells us not to become partners in marriage or even in business with someone who's not of equal faith. That you're asking for a lot of challenges. Now, scripture also gives us examples of like a prophet marrying a prostitute. So it's not like there's not scriptural examples of some pretty interesting, fascinating partnerships or the whole polygamy aspect of scripture, which is all over the place. So there's different cultural contexts here that make this a much broader conversation than what we're simplifying. But the basic essence, and I've worked with tons of marriages this way, and it's usually the wife who willingly married someone, a man who was not in faith or didn't want to be in faith or was anti-faith, and she just hoped it would be better, and it hasn't been. And it has been extremely lonely spiritually and extremely difficult, even though these women I know have stayed in the faith, raised their kids as well as they can in the faith, but it's been painful. It's been a very difficult, isolating process.
Yeah, that's, again, those choices, we think, oh, it'll work out or it'll get better. And oftentimes it just doesn't.
Yeah. So it's even if that marriage stays intact and strong, yeah. which it can, the next levels you talked about, first of all, there won't be much spiritual intimacy. You might have other holistic intimacy, but there won't be a spiritual intimacy piece. And then, as you said, the next generations down, it just is a splitting effect for them. It's like if mm-hmm. one of your parents is gung-ho about education and the other one's like, no, drop out by sixth grade, just get out, mm-hmm. just start working. It's going to be mm-hmm. conflicting and it's, you're going to be a little split. Mm-hmm. Now, we can't dictate the results of those things, but we know that they do make an influence.
Yeah, so bringing it back to, so we've talked a little bit to our folks who are on the dating scene and tried to hope with this research, hopefully help them understand the importance of looking for someone who aligns with their spiritual and religious beliefs. We've talked to the folks who are aligned and just basically supported and affirmed their choice to be aligned religiously and hoping that that the research inspires them to know, hey, we've made some strong choices and this, and when we give to our relationship in the spiritual realm, when we cultivate that part of it, it's going to have a lot of dividends in other realms as well. And then what about someone who is currently in that relationship and they are not aligned? And what is your word to them?
If they're already married or they're just...
Already married.
Okay.
It's done. And they don't intend to leave. What's your word to them if they're the person who does have faith and their spouse doesn't?
The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians that if one of you is in the faith, that your family is still covered. And so I don't want that one partner to be panicked that they have jacked up the spiritual covering for their family for history and forever. It's not true. And to urgently beseech the Lord to still ask for that spiritual transformation and that miracle. But in particular, if it's the man who's not with it and not in it, do not push him. Most men will not respond well to that pushing. It goes back to that 1 Peter 3 to win the man back with the gentle and respectful and reverent spirit, not your words, not the power of your words, but the power of the word. Certainly invite him to church still and invite him to do things spiritually. Pray over him if he's willing to receive that. Keep them simple and don't be, Lord, help my husband change prayers. You know, Lord, thank you for my husband. Thank you for how hard he works. Thank you for his provisions. You know, really spiritually bless the areas you can bless without being inauthentic and lying. But if you're already in that commitment, it's already married, there's already kids involved, it's certainly understandable why you would stay in, and scripture wouldn't want you necessarily just to divorce him simply because you made a decision and it didn't go the way you wanted.
Right.
So encouragement, and still get yourself in small groups, still get yourself in connection, and then do not talk negatively or demeaningly about your husband and his faith. Don't rag about him to others and complain about him. Ask for prayer, sure. But the basic elements of respect and appreciation, this goes either way. If the wife's the one who's off and not spiritually in tune with the Lord and you are as a husband, the same thing is true. Don't demean her. Don't negatively talk about her. Don't condemn her. Don't try to manipulate and orchestrate spiritual transformations where she walks in and there's a confrontation with six pastors and 10 elders either.
Yeah. You know,
we're
intervention.
We're trusting the Lord and the Spirit to do the work. And this is where our prayer and what we believe about prayer needs to matter. And the scriptures tell us that the righteous prayers availeth much. And so we commit ourselves to pray. And you ask, what happened? Why did I was the rebel and not involved in church? And I'd say one of the reasons that I turned is our mother and her fervent prayer for my salvation and for my ministry, whatever that would be. I know she had no idea I was going to end up a pastor and a counselor. I don't think any of us would have speculated that.
No one.
But I know she prayed for me all the time. And I've done the same for my children. And there's some great dividends there as well.
Yeah, I think just for anyone who's not super familiar with the scriptures, you know, read the prodigal son story. That applies to all of us. It's not just a father-son relationship. In this case, it could be a husband-wife. It could be anyone. So that's a very inspiring recollection or reminder that there's no one who's ever too lost. There's no one who's ever too far gone, that God's a God of redemption. And
the Bible teaches us, Karen, when there's a unequal marital scenario or an unequal partnership scenario that there's light and darkness competing. And there's good and evil competing, as weird as that sounds. It's not like a Avengers movie, but there's reality. Paul says our battles aren't against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and the domains of the world we don't understand. So I encourage couples all the time when a child's hurting in the family and really kind of going off the deep end for something, or your husband or wife's going through a terrible time with their behaviors or their decisions or sin issues or struggles, do some prayer walks throughout your house. And out loud, ask the Lord to bring his angels and protect and cover the home. And if there's like a spirit of panic and fear and anxiety in the house, cast that out. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, pray that out and call on the power of the Lord and the power of the Spirit to beat those enemies of darkness that are so real, right? Sometimes we look at our spouse or our partner like, holy cow, what is up with them today? You just like oozes darkness and anger and frustration. And that's again where we got to bring prayer in, not necessarily to them at that moment, if they might not receive it, but at least in your heart and in your soul, and then walking through your home and asking your small group friends, just pray for our home. Don't give family business out, but just pray for our house, pray for our our children, things of that nature. That's all part of that spiritual intimacy connection.
Yeah, I've thought a lot about that we are, we're not wrestling with what's right in front of us, the tangible. There's an entirely different spiritual, not different, entirely overarching and in the midst of our struggles, with whatever sin we're battling, there is a spiritual realm, and it's sneaky.
Peter
like
tells
that
us. Peter tells us, and I think it's 2 Peter 3. Karen, Peter tells us to fix our eyes on what is not seen, rather than what is seen.
That's a really solid reminder, especially
right,
the
when
last
that
4 years.
Junk is right in front of you, right? That pain is right in front of you, and it's hard to see. Peter's like, no, just like, and did he not know? Didn't he fix his eyes on the Lord? And he walked on water. And as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he was in the drink.
Oh my gosh. Anyone who has not watched The Chosen, you just make me think of it because that was the end of last season.
Yeah.
It is powerful. And this is coming from someone who's been in church since she was born. Mm-hmm. But to have, like, so now when I'm reading the Bible, like I'm reading Matthew and I'm thinking about Matthew. It's so cool, the actor. So it's, and I don't feel like that's bad at all. I think it's given a tangible visual representation of these characters who we've been reading and understanding and been in Sunday school and then Christian college. And even if you've had none of that, I think The Chosen will be, even if you don't even believe, it's beautifully done. I think you'll find the story compelling. And my understanding is some of the actors aren't Christians and some of them have become Christians because they're so moved by their own work that they're in.
And the whole, and for some people, it starts out kind of dark.
Oh, it does.
The initial story is Mary Magdalene, who's a prostitute and dealing with demonic influence and possession. And so get through those first couple because you got to get used to kind of the different style and the darkness and the light. But it totally fits in what we're talking about, partnership and marriage.
Well, Peter, they go into Peter and Eden. And we know Peter was married, but we don't know the details. All the details they give are very plausible. There's nothing that you go, that would never be what would have happened. So I think I'm just giving a plug for him. We have no connect. Well, we do know one of the women who works for, actually, I was in a music group with her at Judson, but she works for Angel Studios. Yeah. We should get Lori on.
I talked to her about last time she was up.
Did you?
Alumni thing a little bit. I was just excited about it and telling her as a pastor how much I loved it. And, yeah, I mean, wow. I weep almost every episode. It just takes me down.
Totally. Yeah. Totally. It's so powerful. But yeah, we should get her on because I think it would be really nice to just share that. It's a beautiful tool. I say tool in the sense that it's a beautiful tool to bring the Bible to life.
Watch the Abraham one as well.
I know,
they
I need to.
They did their own movie about Abraham. And it's slow. It's a slow build, but powerful contextual stuff there.
Maybe that's good for us in this very high-paced, swiping and scrolling world to sit with something a little more slowly. Maybe that could be therapeutic for those ADHD folks out there. Just saying.
Absolutely.
All right, we're kind of talking about prayer, so let's end on some prayer for the spiritual intimacy of couples and for the hope of spiritual intimacy for any singles that are listening.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our spiritual intimacy with you. When we receive you as our Lord and Savior, your Spirit literally is in us. And we are the temple, not the physical building, Lord, but the temple, because the Holy Spirit, Shekinah glory, is inside of us, Lord, to allow us to be emotionally, mentally, and physically, spiritually intimate with you and then to others And Lord, when we choose a partner, when we choose a spouse, the oneness element in the Hebrew is all about that spiritual intimacy. We are now sharing Christ with each other. So we're praying, Lord, that we would first of all be fully aware of the spiritual warfare involved and be prayed up for protection. And recognize, Lord, the evil one wants to separate and divide marriages just like he did in Genesis 3 and immediately challenged Christian couples. And so we're praying for that protection, Lord. We pray that we'd be recognized and be obedient to your word. And all of us men, Lord, trying to be spiritual leaders, it would not be as much about our duties, but about who we are in our heart and how we are in relationship. And Lord, just like the Shema says in Deuteronomy, that we would walk and talk about our faith and our life in Christ. And everywhere we'd go, it'd just be the essence of who we are in our heart, mind, soul, and body and spirit. So we're praying, Lord, for the spiritual unity and connection for our listeners. Pray, Lord, that they would develop that and grow that. And if it's the first time they've even heard of this concept, they would now look for it and even consider, Lord, a deeper relationship with you in this process. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to walk through the curriculum that I work with couples. Thank you for the feedback I've received and Karen's received and episodes coming forward that we will dive deeper into sexual traumas and other issues that are very difficult and even spiritual traumas. So we just praise you, Lord, for this time to talk about you and to grow in you and to establish the spiritual intimacy in our romantic relationships. Amen.
Amen.
Love and Life is produced by Tim May and hosts and executive producer, Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril.